Welcome to the City Heart Podcast. I'm Pastor Kevin Reed. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that you're encouraged and enlightened by this message. As I said, we've been teaching No Greater Love that we started last week, and I'm going to go ahead and jump right back into that. We're not going to waste any time today, but I'm excited that you're all here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into it. Turn with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 13. John chapter 15 and verse 13. And again, we'll be looking at the New Living Translation of this that says this. It says, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And turn with me if you can, flip the back of your Bible. We're going to look at 1 John, and we're going to read in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, if you don't have your Bibles, obviously you can certainly look on the screens, we have it there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says this, it says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well, and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person?" Verse 18 says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." Let us show the truth by our actions. No greater love. Part two. Bow your heads. Let me pray for you. Dear Lord, we thank you for this awesome day that you have made. We rejoice and we're glad in it, Lord. And as we take just a few moments here to study your word, Lord, I ask that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and open our hearts to receive everything that you have to say to us today, Lord. And help us not only to hear it, see it, and feel it, Lord, but help us to walk it out, to do the daily actions it takes to be followers, true followers of you. We thank you for the great love that you've given us, the great love that you show us every day. And Lord, show us how to respond in the correct way. Show us how to respond with compassion and with heart and in the truth that we have to reach those around us. We give you the glory and the honor. Speak through me a word of clarity and conviction, a word that will encourage and help somebody today, even those that might be listening online. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Good morning. I'm excited. This message has been kind of sitting in me all day and all week, I should say, and just been percolating. So I'm excited to teach it today. And obviously last week it was Easter, and we began to share about all that Christ endured in the process and what he endured in the dead. Right? Leading up to the point where he's resurrected from the dead. We shared all of that, how he had a crown of thorns placed on his head, how he had nails put in his hands into his feet, how he was beaten and battered on our behalf, and he endured this continuously for a number of days and for countless beatings and whippings and things that we can't even imagine. I'm sure there's some stuff that happened in between the lines that we just don't even know that he endured. Right, there was people that spit on him and people that did just the nastiest stuff, right? And yet and still in all that, he endured for us. He endured because he was carrying our sins. It was the plan of God to send his son for us. And sometimes I wonder, and I was thinking last week and even this week, man, like, God, why would you do that? Why would you give your son your favorite thing, the best thing that you can give? Why would you do that? And immediately, every time I had that thought, like, man, God, why would you consider us worthy of that? And John 3:16 popped in my head, and it says this, and we all have heard it probably at some point in our lives, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we read it, and sometimes, let me be honest, even as a pastor, you read it kind of, you know, you just kind of read through it because everybody knows because you can recite it, right? Because everybody learns as a kid. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," and I learned it the KJV way, "begotten son," right? "That whosoever," right? What 3-year-old, 5-year-old knows whosoever? "But whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have," we use the word, "everlasting," come on, I'm not the only one, everlasting life, right? And we can read that and almost not really understand the meaning of it and not take it really to heart. What the words are really saying, that God loved the world, that he laid out this plan, right? What plan was so that we could be in relationship with him, that none of us would perish, that all of us, we wouldn't suffer, we wouldn't go through hell, literal hell, hell on earth, and high water and all that stuff, but that we would have a different path. There would be another alternative for us, and that is eternal life, that we could live forever through him. And God did that for one reason. He sent his son to earth, and he allowed his son to die on the cross and bear our sins and our shame and our iniquity and all the stuff that we did for one big reason. It's because he loves you. That's it, right? It's because he loves you. Why did God do it? It's because he loves you. In such an amazing and big way, he loves you. And that picture, when I think about it, we're talking about no greater love, that picture of Christ hanging on the cross. And me, when I look at it, I can see my dirt and my stuff that I've done hanging on the cross with him. I can see the times where I was places where I should not have been, right? When I was doing stuff that I knew better, I probably shouldn't be doing that, right? Because I was a church kid. I was supposed to be the good one. I got my dirt, right? I got stuff in my closet too. And I'm like, you know what? Yeah, I probably shouldn't be there. All that stuff is hanging across from you. When I see that, if you look up in the dictionary, love, I feel like there should be a picture of Jesus literally hanging on the cross, right? Because that's the image of love. It's the perfect image of love. And it's this love, it's this God kind of love, because God loves us differently than how we love, right? We love, we talk about brotherly love, we kind of, you know, man, I love you, man. That's not the way God loves us. It's different. It's because if that brother or that person kind of offended you, you would, I'm not hanging with you. I'm not, what? You're not gonna hang with that person. You're not gonna continue to be in relationship or even want to be in relationship with somebody that does some dirt to you. That's not what you want to do. That's not what we want to do, but his love is unconditional, right? We read 1 Corinthians 13, that it keeps no record of wrongs, that always perseveres, it always hopes, it always trusts, right? It's all these things that always, right? God always thinks the best of us, right? He's always looking out for us. He's always caring about us. That's a love that, man, I feel I don't deserve it. I don't deserve that kind of love for the stuff that I've done. Whew. God, you really love me. If you still love me despite my stuff, that you would still think enough about me to send your son to do it. But that's who God is. That's his nature, right? He loves us not because of how great I am, right? Because there's nothing, a whole lot not about me that's so great and wonderful. But it's his nature. It's because of who he is. Because of who his nature is. The literal essence of who he is love. And because of that, he cares about us in an amazing way. And that's why we need a Savior. Why? Because we're not so great. I'm not so great. I'm not so hot. I'm not so wonderful, right? And if you think about it, y'all not so great either. There's some stuff that you have in your life that's not so awesome, and we need a Savior. We still need Jesus. We need what Jesus did on the cross, what he endured, because we can't resolve our own sins. It's kind of recapping last week. We can't resolve our own sins. We can't save ourselves. You can't do it. As much as you would try to save yourself, as much as you would try to fix your own sin, as much as you would try to mend the broken places and the stuff that you kind of, the dirt that you've done and the stuff you've done wrong, you can't do it. As good as you are and good as you might try, you can't do it on your own. You need a Savior. Our sin will continually separate us from a holy God. Our unholy sin will continually separate us from a holy God. So we need something that helps us to make that reconnection. I need something that's going to connect me back to God, who wants to have a relationship with me, but he can't be with me because he's holy and I'm not. Jesus filled that gap. He came as fully man, but also fully God. And then he took on our sins, died on the cross, rose again so that we could have that relationship with God. He did that for us. And for one's, I'm saying this, man, there's John 15, 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. What Jesus did on the cross for us is the greatest act of love ever. Ever, bar none. You can't top it. Can't do it. Can't match it in any way. If you took all that we did and tried to say, hey, let's compare this to what Jesus did on the cross, all this love I've shown to people, you come away short, right, compared to what he did for me, even in my own life. And so I'm saying, that in this verse is saying, you know what, okay, great. Lay down your life, this verse saying, this love is great. Okay, now you do it. Lay down your life for your friends, right? I did this great thing. It's amazing. It's awesome. But you know what it is? You know what's great is if you do it too. Whew, what? Wait, so Pastor Kevin, you saying I'm right, I'm going to go and have a crown of thorns in my head and somebody's going to beat me and then they're going, no, that's not what I'm saying. Because a lot of you, if we even, somebody said, hey, we're going to be crucifying instead of baptism next week, we're going to crucify a whole bunch of people. Nobody's signing up for that, right? I hope you would, right? But, if I'm going to love, if I'm going to lay down my life for my friends, if I'm going to do that myself, what does that look like? Okay, if I'm going to love in the same way that God loved me, if I'm going to show the greatest love, and Christ is telling us to do that, how do I do that? How do I go about it? I feel like we do it in three ways. The first way is this, is that really love gives. If I'm going to show love how Christ showed love, then I have to be somebody that gives. I have to be a giver. I have to be generous, right? I have to go outside of myself to give something. And what is giving? Giving to others is an act of kindness, patience, and humility. When I give to somebody, especially somebody that it only seems like they want to take. Anybody have somebody that's just a taker in your life? Like they just only want to take stuff, right? You got two hands. They just only want to just take. They only want to take from you. Man, when you give to that person, you're really being really, am I right? Right, that like you're being really kind, and you know what you're also being, you're being really patient, because when you give, sometimes, hey, am I gonna get some of that back? Right, and you wait, but it's really being patient with somebody, and you're showing humility. Why? Because a lot of times when we give despite of what people have done in their past to you. Right, we give. You almost have to not. If somebody has kind of done you dirty, you have to not think about their past in order to be able to be an effective giver. Right? Okay. So the first thing you have to love gives. Right? And if I'm going to give to somebody that only seems to want to take, it's going to take that kindness, patience, and humility. That's what it's going to require of me. If I'm going to love how Christ loved, if I'm going to love my brother and sister as Christ is telling us to do, I have to be a giver. Right, I have to see it in that way. What's the next thing? I have to care, right? If I'm going to show love to people, if I'm going to show love to my brother and sister, I have to be somebody that's going to care, right? That's one that is, whew, giving I can kind of do. Caring, oh, that y'all pray for your pastor. That's my area. Like, everybody's got their one. That's mine. Like, care, you might think, oh, you're a pastor. You're supposed to just love everybody. I love everybody. But sometimes it's hard. Right? Sometimes it's hard. We go through life, and sometimes it's hard to care about people in that way. But caring for others is an act of honor and friendship. Right? It's an act of honor and friendship. Caring for someone, especially someone that consistently turns their back on you, that consistently does the opposite of what you are looking for them to do, man, that it takes some honor to do that. I really got to be friends with you to still love you enough to care. To care, and you turn your back, oh, I'm still going to care about you? What? Oh, that takes a lot, right? But love cares, right? And in the present, when people that are around you, people that are kind of in the present day, obviously when you're giving, you're thinking about people's past. When I'm caring, I'm thinking about my present. I'm thinking about people's present. I'm thinking about, man, what have you done for me lately? What have you inspired? What's going on right now? And so if I'm caring, I have to honor people despite of them turning their backs on me or them thinking different than me politically, right? I have to honor people despite that. I have to give friendship beyond this particular circumstance, right? I have even racially, I have to still honor people. If I'm going to say I love somebody, I have to honor them despite our differences in race. Right, despite what might have even happened historically in our country and things like that, I still have to honor people that don't look like me, right? And I have to extend the hand of friendship. If I'm going to say that I love how God loves, I'm going to have to do that, right? If even I'm going to love people that don't kind of, you know, that aren't on the same, and this is a good one, that aren't on the same socioeconomic ladder, like they're not there even financially where I am, right? They're just in a different place. When if I'm dealing with somebody that might not even be homeless, they just may not be in the same kind of class, right, that I am as monetarily. Like they just might be in a different financial place. I have to do that. I have to honor them enough. I have to care about them enough and provide the hand of friendship enough to overcome that, right? The third thing is this: love sacrifices. And sacrificing for others is an act of hope and trust, right? If I'm going to sacrifice, if I'm going to give something that I value highly, if I'm going to sacrifice, man, there's hope and trust that's needed, especially for people that I feel are undeserving or unappreciative of the sacrifice that I give. If I'm giving something I feel like, you know, you don't really appreciate it, it's kind of like, oh, okay, that's wonderful. What? That would be hard. It's hard to love people in that situation, right? Can I get an amen on that one? Yeah, all right. I know it's not just me, right? But it can be difficult. And a sacrifice requires hope and trust. What do I mean by that? Is if I'm going to sacrifice something, I have to hope that you're going to take my sacrifice and you're going to turn it into something good. That you're going to take the good thing that I'm giving you, I have to hope and trust somebody that may, I feel is undeserving or might be a little unappreciative, I have to hope and trust, and I almost have to do it in a blind way where I'm believing that you're going to do well, that you're going to do good with what I'm giving. Right? That's hope and trust. It requires more than sometimes we want to give. And so, that's what we've been saying is like, okay, God, you love me in this way. When God loved us, he gave us his son. He cared about the world enough to sacrifice his son. He did these three things, right? When we read John 3:16, when I read it, I'm like, oh, okay, God, I see what you did. You love me in this way. You love me enough, and despite my sin, to be kind to me, to be patient with me, to the point of humility of saying, you know what, I want a relationship with you. He's God. He has a relationship with me. But he, in a way, he humbles himself to be in a relationship with us. He honors me. God did that through his sacrifice, and he extended his hand of friendship to me. And what else did he do? He sacrificed. He hoped and trusted that we would follow him, that we would follow his ways and submit ourselves to him, and he trusted that we would live lives according to the word. That's when he sacrificed, man, that's what he did. And so last week we kind of started saying, well, what should our response be? If he's giving this love, what should our response be? And we said last week the first way to respond is to love him back. Right? It's to follow him. That's how we love him back, is to start saying, you know what, God, I'm going to follow you. I love you. Man, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow your ways. The second response that we have is to say thank you. Simple enough. And that's why we spend, thank you, 10 to 15 minutes up here worshiping. It's the time where we get to just communicate with God and say, you know what, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for what you've done. I continue to submit my will to you because you're God and I love you. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for caring about me. Thank you for thinking about me every day, for caring about my sin and my shame. That's why we want you to raise your hands and to get into worship and to be here so that we can have this time. And you, look, I'm hoping that this is something that you're doing every day, that you get in your car and you're driving to work and you turn on some music and you're just spending some time. You know what, Lord, I thank you. Man, Lord, thank you for being so great for me, for being just so kind and so faithful to me. God, man, you've been so good. That's something that we should be doing daily. But if you don't, at least be here for worship, to be in here and say, you know what, Lord, I just, man, I thank you. I thank you, God. And so the next response, the third response should be to really share it, right? Lord, I'm going to love you. I'm going to thank you. But you know what? I'm going to share you. I'm not going to keep you to myself, right? I'm not going to take my ball home from the basketball court and not share it with anybody else, right? I'm going to do my best to share you. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So in response, if I could stick some in there, in response, we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That should be our response, is to give up our lives. Our response to be to follow Jesus' example, to lay our own lives down, right? To be a giver to some, to our brothers and sisters, to be caring to them, to sacrifice for them. It's the best way that we can do it. That's what real love is. Well, Pastor Kevin, how do we do that? Because I told you before, the whole getting on the cross and having my nails, you know, nails in my hands and in my feet and staying up for a couple hours, that doesn't really sound so great, right? So how do I do that? Acts 1:8 kind of, it gives us the plan. The Spirit comes and shows us how. Acts 1:8 says this, says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, big word there, witnesses. You will be my witnesses. If we're saying, man, that next response is I'm going to share, his Acts 1:8 is how we do it. We are to be his witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? Very simply, dictionary definition is to profess your faith through words and or actions. We've seen that word actions before. It's to profess your faith through words or action. We're commanded to tell the whole world the good news about Jesus and his work on the cross to reconcile us to God. That's our job. That's what our response should be, is to tell somebody else, to get the word out, right? To talk about what God has done for you, to share, you know what, you know how God gives to me? Do you understand how he cares about me? Do you, man, I wish you just knew how he personally sacrificed for me. That we're supposed to share that information with somebody else so that somebody else can have that same experience, so that somebody else can experience that love. Acts 1:8, let me read it again. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, well, is there Samaria, Mississippi? I haven't been there before. I don't know what that looks like. Okay, well, let me kind of break it down. We're actually going to put a little graphic up because I want to make it simple to you, make it really, really clear. It's a little image that they'll put up. Jesus' disciples, what they were Jewish, so they understood the context of what he was saying, right? And I want to make it ever clear as I can on what this means. Okay, so when he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, what he was saying in Jerusalem, his disciples who he's speaking to are Jewish, right? So he's saying, your family, the people that are most like you, that's kind of where you should start. I love that he puts that first. A lot of times when we place for witnessing or even missional work, we think, man, we have to go to the farthest place first before we start at home. And I'm saying the place where Jesus is telling us to start is not the furthest place, it's in our own houses, amongst our own family. Right? That's where we should start. That's Jerusalem. It's home. It's family. Right? And he says, okay, in all of Judea, geographically, in that time, Jerusalem, the outer skirts of Jerusalem was Judea. Right? It was the next, what's the next outer ring? Right? It's our friends. It's our friends. That's who you should be witnessing to. That's who you should be sharing the love with. I should be sharing daily, weekly, with my friends about the love of God. It should show through my actions, not just my words. It should show through my actions how God's love has impacted me, how what he's done for me, what he's given to me. The next thing he says there, and Samaria. Now, to take you back history-wise, the Jews and Samaritans did not get along, right? They were very much alike, but they did not get along. The Samaritans were considered basically dogs to in the Jews' mind. And Samaritans understood who they were in the Jews' mind. They're like, yeah, we don't really connect. In the Bible, when you see Jesus go to the well and he sees the woman at the well, she's a Samaritan woman. And obviously, for a number of reasons, Jesus really shouldn't have talked to her based on tradition, right? Because she's there, she's getting water, and Jesus asks her for a cup of water, and she's like, really? Like, why are you asking me for what? Why? Because she understood there were cultural boundaries that crossed. A, he's a man, she's a woman, but really more so, she knew he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. We really don't talk, we really don't get along, right? So, but he's telling us here, telling his disciples here, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. So there's people that I might not necessarily like, or I might not necessarily get along with naturally, or that I don't necessarily consider to be my family or my friends that I'm supposed to still witness to? Yes. There's going to be people that are not like you who are your neighbors. Who are your neighbors, right? The people that you meet when you're walking down the street. It's the people that, come on, somebody else watch, says you, right? It's people that you meet each day, right? It's the people that you really don't know, right? It's your neighbors. It's the people that literally live next to you, but it's also other people that maybe you really just don't know and you don't connect with, but you see them and maybe you cross paths and they live in our city. They're your neighbors in your city, or maybe they're your neighbors in Mississippi. There might be people that you know and you just don't like. It might be people that you don't know, and you're just like, oh, that person looks kind of weird, and we just naturally don't share. And I get it, because sometimes, I'm guilty of myself. You see people, and you're like, you kind of, you know, you feel the Holy Spirit kind of tugging at your heart, man, you know what, you should pray for that person. Anybody, ever happened to anybody else? Right? It could be just a random person in line at Starbucks in front of you. It happens to me literally all the time, and I'll get this check, man, you know what, you should talk to that person. You should pray for that person. And a lot of times I do. Right, my wife and I were at the park. Was that last week? Took our daughter bike riding. She's trying to learn how to bike. Y'all pray for me because I need patience. Yes, I'm working on that. Right, but we're teaching her how to pedal, how to ride the bike. And there was this young dad there, and he had two kids. Right, and so the natural me was like, you know, I'm not really. It's just another dude. Guys, we just don't do that. Well, ladies, y'all, guys don't naturally. We just go up to another guy and just start talking. Hey, you're at the park. How are you doing? Doesn't really happen that way, you know. But I was, you know, the kids got the plan together. So I was like, great, boom, opening. And Holy Spirit said, talk to him. And I was like, okay. And so I just, you know, it wasn't weird. I was like, oh, hey, man, how you doing? You know, what's going on? And I was like, oh, you know, how old are your kids? His kids were about the same age as Christina. And I was like, man, how old are they? And he was like, oh, he's, you know, 3 and 5. And I was like, okay, great, awesome. I think he might have been even younger than that. And so I'm like, you know, so we talked for a little quiet of weird. It wasn't awkward, right? I wasn't like, you know, the Lord inquired about me to speaketh to you about the great tidings of glad joy. It wasn't like that. It was like, hey, man, what's up? How you doing? Oh, is that your kid? Normal. Right? It wasn't weird. Somebody that I did not know. It was my neighbor. Somebody that is just, they're just hanging out at the park. And you know what I did? It wasn't crazy. I didn't do anything. You know, I just pulled out a card. Was like, hey, man, I don't know if you have a church home, if you're looking for it somewhere, but man, we'd love for you to check out our church. We'd love for you to just come visit. It's a really cool environment. It's a great place you can just visit, you know, come with your kids. He may have a church home. I don't know. But I just felt in that moment, man, just go talk to this guy. Just go share. Right? Just go extend a hand to be a witness, to share his love. That's what he tells us to do, man. It's just to our neighbors, the people that we necessarily wouldn't talk to be a witness to them, right? And the last part he says, and to the ends of the earth. So are we supposed to evangelize to the world and to witness to the world and to go? Yes. I'm not saying don't do it. But what I'm saying is there's a whole lot more mission here before you even get here. Not that we wouldn't focus here. There's people that do amazing work. I'm always blessed. And we support some people that do it as well. But man, you know what? This is a lot of ground to cover. It's a lot of people I can be sharing the love of God with. That's wow. That's people that I could be affecting. Man, and again, I'll read it. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. We ought to do that. And it says here, verse 17, says, if someone has enough money or anything else, you can just clear the background off of there. If someone has enough money or really anything else, if you have enough of anything, right? If you have enough clothing, if you have enough even compassion, if you have, it could be anything. You can slide monies there, right? But you could honestly say anything. If I have enough of anything to live well, and I see a brother and sister in need, but I don't show compassion, how can I don't be in me? If I have enough Jesus, if I have enough salvation in my life, right? But if I don't share that, man, if I don't have compassion enough to see people that are hurting, that are suffering, and I don't show God's love, how can love be in me? It's a tough verse. What says here, verse 18 says, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let's show it through our actions, right? I have to give care and sacrifice of somebody else, right? I'm going to show somebody else some kindness and some patience and some humility. If you're going to witness to somebody, you're going to have to do that, right? Because they're going to have some things going on in their life that you're going to be like, ooh. And I'm going to have to give some kindness. I'm going to be nice to some people. I'm going to have to be patient with some people that might be going through their own salvation process. And I'm going to have to, have some humility. I'm going to have to be humble and say, you know what? But for the grace of God, there go I, right? But if God changed my life, he can change them as well. I have to care. I have to give some honor and show some friendship. And I have to sacrifice. I have to hope and trust, right? We all have a duty, right? You have a duty to be a witness to the world around you, to bring as many people as you can into a relationship with God. We're all called to do that. We're all called to do that. And I don't want anyone to perish. I don't want anybody that's a family member or a friend or even a neighbor to perish if I could do something to help change that. If I can impact somebody else, if I can help to change somebody's mind about God's love about them, man, I don't want anybody to suffer. I don't want anybody to face eternal separation from God. I'm trying to take as many people to heaven with me as I can. I feel like heaven's going to be the biggest party ever, and I don't want to go to a party alone. I want to go with a whole gang of people, right? I want to hang out with a whole bunch of people. I want to go there and experience the joy and the peace and the love and the faith of God up close. I want to do that with somebody else. So I can't sit back and play it cool. I have to be a witness. I have to take on that responsibility and say, you know what? I can share God with somebody. You have an assignment. You have an assignment. You have an assignment to share the gospel. You have a call in your life. And I aim to fulfill it. In my life, I want to live a holy life, and I want to share the love of God with somebody else, with everyone that I encounter. Romans 10:13 says this, says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The gospel will not be heard unless we bring it. It won't be heard unless we bring it. And sometimes I get it. We feel like, man, but you don't understand my story. You don't know I've got some dirt that's bigger than your dirt. You really don't know what I've done. I'm not the person to really bring the gospel to other people. You probably want to pick somebody else. There's a story in the Bible, and I'm almost done here, but there's a story in the Bible that before Jesus goes to die on the cross, he has a Last Supper with his disciples. It's the last dinner with them. They're about to go, and he's saying, you know, let's get together just one more time. And they were celebrating Passover. He's saying, let's eat together one more time. And in that, he was sharing, hey, I'm about to go. I'm about to leave. But once I leave, I really want you to begin to share what you're about to experience. I want you to know what's about to happen. And I want you to share. There's going to be a point when I'm gone where I want you to share this with somebody else. And they begin to eat. And there's a point where Jesus, in the middle of them eating, he just stops. And the Bible says he takes off his garment, his outer garment. And he ties a towel around his waist. And he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And he starts, like, are we? And Peter's like, God, like, are you really about to wash my feet? Like, are we really? You have to understand the culture. Obviously, they're in sort of it's not paved road. There's desert. They're wearing sandals. There's all this nastiness on their feet, right? And he's like, God, are you about to wash? Like, are you seriously about to wash my feet? And Jesus is like, yeah. He's like, and he said this phrase, said, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And I really feel like what he was telling Peter is that, you know what, you're about to be a witness, and you might not think that you're worthy, but man, I'm about to do, what I'm doing is I am preparing you for what you're about to do. I'm setting you up so that you can be a witness to somebody else. And a lot of times in our lives, we feel like, man, my feet are really ugly. My story is really ugly. My situation is really ugly. You don't understand the dirt I've done. But Jesus is saying, you know what? How beautiful are the feet of those who carry who carry the gospel, who witness. Your feet are not as ugly as you think. They're not. I've got, my wife will tell you, I've got some pretty jammed up feet. My feet are just, whoo. But they're not as ugly as I think. Your feet are not as ugly as you think. Your story is not as ugly as you think. Your situation is not as ugly as you think. When Christ went to the cross, he died for every nasty situation. And when you think about it, think about who's sitting at the table with him at the Last Supper and whose feet he washes. He washes Peter's feet first. And I think it's amazing because he tells Peter later on, you're going to deny me. Somebody's going to talk to you to my face and say, aren't you a follower of God? And you are going to straight up deny me. And so imagine that. Imagine that Jesus, the Son of God, about to die on the cross for all these people at the table, sins and the world. And I know that. But he humbles himself enough to get down on his knees and to wash the feet of somebody that would straight up deny him. I think that's love. And I think it's so cool that it didn't stop with Peter. You know who else was at that table? Thomas. Jesus died. You see, you were there, Thomas. You saw him die on the cross. You saw him put nails in his hands and his feet. And he rises from the dead. You know what Thomas does? He's like, did you really get up from the dead? Like, did that really happen? Thomas was a doubter. He was a doubter. Some of our lives, we doubt God. We doubt Jesus and what he's done. We doubt God and what he's trying to do. But imagine that Jesus still washed his feet. He was a doubter, and he washed his feet, his filthy, nasty feet. He washed them anyway. You know who else is at that table? Judas. This is before Jesus already told him, somebody's here you're about to do me real dirty. But if you notice, and this is the part that blows my mind. In the story, Judas doesn't leave until after Jesus washes his feet. The person that would sell him for 30 pieces of silver, that would straight turn him over, he washes his feet. Jesus, the Son of God, washes Judas's feet. You've already done the dirt. I already know. You're eating food from my table. You're putting your hand in there and the bread with me. And I'm going to wash your feet. He washed his feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. That's like a storyline. It's like a headline in a newspaper. Jesus washes Judas's feet. CNN. Anyway. What's amazing about it is that these guys, and obviously Judas's end was different, but if you think about even Thomas and Peter, these people go on to lead. They begin the church. Love them. These are the people. These are the people whose stories are, they share their story of how God loved them, of how they interacted with Jesus, how he cared so much about them. They were deniers. They were doubters, and they were deceivers. And you know what's going to happen when you go out there and you might get in your mind and say, you know what, I think I can witness. You know what's going to happen? You're going to run into some deniers. You're going to run into a whole lot of doubters. And you're going to run into some people that will straight up deceive you. But he's saying, you know what? Wash their feet anyway. I know the dirt you've done. Wash them anyway. Care for them anyway. Give to them anyway. Sacrifice for them anyway. Why? Because the price he paid outdoes anything that they could have ever done. That's why it's the greatest love. It outdoes anything that we could ever do, that he still cared about us. When we personally, in our own lives, there's times where we doubt God. There's times that we deceive God. There's times that we deny God in our lives. But he died on the cross, and he's preparing you anyway. He's saying, will you do enough to go out there and be a witness for me? Will you share it? Will you not keep it to yourself? I'm saying today, let's share the gospel. We get to share a love story. It's not like Harlequin or anything like that, but we get to share an amazing love story. I'm going to close with this here. And it's these two scriptures. I just want to read again because I want to firmly implant it in your mind. I want to read this first. It's John 13, 12. This is kind of after Jesus, he washes his feet, but he says this. He says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I have done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That's my job. That's my role. For that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, now that I've humbled myself to wash your feet, and I've washed your feet, you should also, ding, 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 wash one another's feet. Right there in the verse. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. We're doing it because Christ did it. 1 John 3:16 says we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. John 15:13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And there's no greater love that you can give than to share Jesus with them. There's a theme that's going on there. What he's done for us, we're supposed to share. What he's given us, we're supposed to give. What he sacrificed for us, we're supposed to sacrifice for somebody else. That's what this no greater love is about. It's about what we can do for somebody else, taking that love and giving it away. Bow your heads, let's pray.
Thank you for checking out this message from City Heart Church. If you'd like to hear more from this series, or if you'd like to hear more about our church, you can check us out online at cityheartjackson.com, or you can check us out on social media at cityheartjxn.